You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You are great, O God. Come on, church, you pray with me. You're not just watching me, you pray with me. Come on, you are awesome, Lord. You are awesome. We love you. We love you, and we tell you how great you are. We tell you how awesome you are in all your works and all your deeds. We tell you, O God, that we are bowed low today because we recognize how much we need you. And Lord, in this place and in this church, there is one on the throne. It's Jesus Christ. In this place, in this church, there is one name to be made famous. It's the name of Jesus Christ. In this place and in this church, there's only one that every eye will look to, every heart will be inclined to, every life will be submitted to. It's Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts today in a profound way, in a special way. Teach us, O God. Speak to us, O God. We thank you that you are a God that still speaks. And oh, how you speak so loud and clear to your children who listen with humility. So God, in this church, as we wrap up this series in your word, we pray that you would pierce our hearts and penetrate our lives with the truth that comes to us from your word. We love you. And we declare that we are here for you. There's no one else that we would come for. Let your glory continue to fill this temple for the glory and fame of your great name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And if you agree, say amen. 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 Before you sit down, just turn to someone next to you and greet them and hug them and welcome them and just tell them you're happy to see them. If you see a father next to you, say Happy Father's Day. If you're not sure, just say, Are you a father? They'll tell you. This is a beautiful family. Amen. Amen. So today, this morning, we're ending our journey through the book of Titus. 10 sermons in the book of Titus. This is the final one, taking us through Paul's letter to Titus, giving him some instructions concerning the churches on the island of Crete, and they were very relevant, practical instructions for our church because we're a relatively new church, and we've needed to hear all that Paul has been instructing Titus to do and instructing us as well. So our series, just by way of reminder, if it's your first time, it's been entitled A Portrait of a Healthy Church, and that's what we've been finding in the book of Titus. It's a portrait, it's a picture, it's a glimpse of a healthy church, and we want to be a healthy church, amen? Not a perfect church. Turn to your neighbor, say, not perfect. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor, say, not perfect. All right. We're not looking for perfection. Why? Because perfection is not to be found on this earth, right? Never a perfect church. That's not what we're going for. But we're going for health. We want to be a healthy church. And we've gone verse by verse through the book of Titus, line by line, and God's been showing us some awesome truth for our church, and we're going to continue today. So if you have your Bible, take your Bible and open it up to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and one of the ushers would love to get a copy of God's word to you. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you as well. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by it. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. But before you read it, before we read it together, it was A.W. Tozer who said this as we're contemplating what a healthy church looks like and a powerful church and a church that's equipped for the work of evangelism. It was A.W. Tozer who said the following. He said this, "A fear-stricken church cannot help a scared world. We who are in the secret place of safety must begin to talk and act like it. We, above all, who dwell upon the earth should be calm, hopeful, buoyant, and cheerful. We'll never convince the scared world that there is peace at the cross if we continue to exhibit the same fears as those who make no profession of Christianity." Listen, a scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church. And here's the reality of our times. There are a lot of scared and unhealthy Christians that fill the world in these days. And subsequently, there are a lot of scared and fearful and unhealthy churches that fill the world in these days. Scared to stand on the authority of the Bible because it's countercultural. Scared to communicate the difficult things among one another, say the hard truth to each other, even though it's what's needed and what's best. A lot of Christians out there, a lot of churches out there that are scared of the opposition that seems to be increasing all around us, even though Jesus Christ said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." A scared world needs a fearless church. And what we've been hoping, what we've been praying is that walking through the book of Titus has been strengthening us in our faith, strengthening us as individuals, and strengthening us in health as a church and a corporate body, because God is just getting started with us here. He's just getting going. We haven't even seen anything yet, and we don't want to be a scared church. We want to be a brave, bold church that is healthy and strong. So that's what we've been learning to be, a healthy church full of healthy Christians who are effective in our mission for the glory of God. So Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. Finishing up the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus says this. It's what he says to Pastor Titus. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." Verse 10. "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Goes on. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Verse 15, the last verse in the letter. "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all."
beautiful letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, full of instructions, full of warnings, full of clear things that he wants Titus to do and implement in the churches that he's overseeing on the island of Crete, things that we've been wanting to implement and see become the reality of our church as well. And we're ending off with what we call the last word on the healthy church. And that's the title of this morning's message, the last word on the healthy church. So if you have a pen, jot this down. The healthy church, we're going to start right here. The healthy church avoids unprofitable matters. The healthy church avoids unprofitable matters. We've seen so much of what the healthy church is characterized by, and here the Apostle Paul is giving some final things to Titus to pass on to the churches on the island of Crete to make sure that he's leading with these things in mind. The healthy church, he tells Titus, is to avoid unprofitable matters. In verse 9 it says, but Titus, you must avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. We have here yet another transition marked by the word but right here. He's just finished, the Apostle Paul, a series of strong reminders of who Christians are, how they should live in this world, some very practical things that we saw over the last several weeks. Then he goes on to say, but, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. He's making a contrast now again. The way that you are to live, Titus, the way you're to teach the churches to live, the way they're to be, the witness that they're supposed to have, the character of the church that are supposed to be displayed, put on display on the island of Crete and here, right here in the city of Toronto. And then he says, but, and he switches now to contrast what the church should be, again going back to what he needs to avoid, what the false teachers look like, what the unbelievers who are stirring up dissensions look like. And he says, but avoid foolish controversies. Essentially, he's urging Titus to keep the churches focused. He's urging Titus to keep the churches sound. He's urging Titus to keep the churches effective in their mission. And he highlights how this is going to happen. Some of the biggest problems come into the church and spread out of the church when pastors and leaders and elders are not focused and keeping their people focused on the things that matter most. And so Paul is saying to Titus, Titus, I'm going to gather you in again, gather the people in again, and you got to keep them focused. Make sure you're avoiding, essentially, unprofitable matters because they're going to derail you. They're going to take you on a road you don't need to be going on. So jot this down. It is unprofitable for the church to spend time on, write this down, controversy that's rooted in speculations, not God's word. It's important. These words are chosen carefully. It's unprofitable for the church to spend time on controversy that's rooted in speculations, not God's word. Notice verse 9, he says to Titus, but avoid foolish controversies. Other translations say, shun foolish controversies. To avoid or to shun a foolish controversy means to purposely turn away from it, to get away from it. Don't get consumed with it. Don't get caught up in it. This is important. If the churches on the island of Crete are going to be strengthened in their witness, in their ministry, in their evangelistic impact on the island of Crete. But what happens so often in churches, get so distracted. Get so derailed, get off to the side, doing other things they don't need to be doing. That's why it's so important for us today to understand what Paul is saying to Titus and subsequently to us. That we as a church, if we're going to be healthy, must learn to avoid unprofitable matters. And Paul tells us it is unprofitable to be engaged in foolish controversies, namely controversies that are rooted in speculations, not God's word. Now, it's important for us to understand, Paul doesn't say avoid all controversy. He's not saying avoid every single controversy. He says to avoid foolish controversies. We understand that Paul's not saying avoid every controversy. The Apostle Paul was frequently engaged in controversial debates and battles, wasn't he? He was constantly debating people on the foundational things of God's word and as opponents would approach him. Jesus Christ himself, his ministry could be summed up in many ways as very controversial in that time, in that historical context. So Paul is not saying avoid all controversies. He's simply saying avoid foolish controversies. Now, the word foolish is translated elsewhere. Listen, stupid. It's elsewhere, another translation, stupid. We're to avoid foolish controversies. We're to avoid stupid controversies. Paul's usage of the word in the Greek shows that he's referring to false teaching that's built upon speculations and feelings and agendas. So he's speaking specifically here. If someone comes to you and they're speculating something, it's not rooted in God's word at all. It's not rooted in anything factual. It's just a speculation. It's foolish. It's silly. It's stupid. And they want to debate with you on it. He says, avoid these things. Avoid these controversies. It's not rooted in anything profitable. In fact, Paul says it is unprofitable and worthless. Now, on the screen for you, you see a book, a picture of a book called The Da Vinci Code. And several years ago, there's a lot of controversy surrounding this book called The Da Vinci Code. Part of the controversy was related to a, what I call a satanic and demonic and heinous speculation that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. This is satanic. It's horrific. Of course, the claim is categorically false. Of course, the claim is totally indefensible, certainly biblically and even historically, it's indefensible. This claim is utterly foolish, and therefore the controversy is foolish. But people want to get in a debate with other people. People have this agenda to say, no, we want to prove to you that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, and the church is getting all caught up in this and wasting so much time in this. Listen, I'm not saying you're not supposed to defend the truth. Paul's not saying that. We absolutely have to defend the truth. We have to defend it. But Paul is giving us a distinct warning here. He says to avoid foolish controversies. This controversy of Jesus being married is foolish because it's built on an unfounded speculation by people who are bent on discrediting the Savior of the world. These people have no other agenda. They have no other agenda than to discredit Christianity, to discredit Jesus Christ. And they have no foundation upon which their speculations are built. No historical foundation, absolutely no biblical foundation. It's just foolish what they're saying. It's silly. It's stupid. And for the church to begin to take time and spend time on this and debate on this and come, let's have a gathering about this and we'll meet every week and talk about this and come into my office and we'll talk every single day about this is what Paul's saying. Avoid this. Avoid it. It's a foolish controversy. Again, he's not saying don't defend the truth. He's not saying don't silence and rebuke such teaching. He said that earlier in Titus. He's saying we need great discernment to know when there is a foolish controversy that's being brought. It's just so foolish. It's based on speculations, but it's being brought up as something of fundamental value. Paul says, avoid such things that are rooted in speculations. So we understand he's not saying don't defend the truth, but how can we understand even clearly what he is saying? Let me give you an example. When someone walks into our church on Sunday morning, after the service, they come up to the front here and they hand me an article based on the Da Vinci Code. They say, here, pastor, take this and read it, and I think you're really going to learn from it. There's a lot of valuable things right here in this article. I see the article, and I see what it's based upon. I say, no, thank you. That book is utterly false, and it's against the Bible, and I don't want to read it. They come back next Sunday, and they ask to meet with me. I say, sure. Sure, let's do it. We set up a meeting. He lays out his arguments. I defend the truth of God's word. I tell him why everything he's saying is wrong, and I call him to repentance. The person refuses to repent. But they do say, I don't agree with you, but I'd like to continue the debate. Can I meet you every Tuesday from now on for an hour, and let's continue the debate? Okay, can we do that? I mean, I really think there's some valuable things I have to bring to the table. At that point, I say, no. At that point, I say, I'm not going to engage in foolish controversies. At that point, I'm going to say, I've told you what I believe. I've told you what God's word says. I've called you to repentance. You refuse. You have no other agenda other than to discredit the Savior of the world. I say, no more meetings, no more wasting time. We have to be about making disciples, not foolish controversies. That's a good way to describe what is Paul saying here. A controversy based on unfounded speculations is brought. We defend the truth. We call the person to repentance. If they refuse to repent but want to continue debating the issue, Paul says at this point, avoid that person. That's what he says in his word. He says, avoid them. He says, in fact, other translations say, shun them. Get away from them. Don't waste your time getting caught up in controversial issues that are rooted in unfounded speculations. Don't waste your time. This is what a healthy church is marked by. A healthy church is marked by the discernment and the awareness on the part of pastors and elders and leaders to say, we understand what's worth fighting for. We understand what's worth a second and third meeting on. And we understand the things that are totally worthless, as Paul says, and unprofitable. It's not going to help anyone or anything. We got to stay focused. Otherwise, you know there are so many, there are thousands of things we can be spending time on, isn't there? There are thousands of people that come to us with thousands of things that we could be spending time on. Certainly, Paul says, you need to increase your evangelistic impact, and it's only going to decline and decrease as the leaders and pastors and elders of the church begin to get sidetracked and derailed with controversial things that are rooted in speculation and not God's word. Such controversies are foolish, and the text tells us unprofitable and worthless, because the person has no intention of changing their mind and submitting to the truth of God's word. It's unprofitable for the church to spend time on controversy that's rooted in speculations, not God's word. And secondly, you can write this down. It's unprofitable for the church to spend time on, listen, pointless fights rooted in faulty interpretations of God's word. It's unprofitable for the church to spend time on pointless fights rooted in faulty interpretations of God's word. Notice the text in verse 9. Paul says to Titus, here are my final words to you in this letter. He says, but avoid foolish controversies. And then here it is. Genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. What was happening in Titus's time was that there were false teachers developing incorrect interpretations based on unbiblical conclusions of the Mosaic law and the genealogies found in God's word. So they were taking genealogies found in God's word, and they were taking the Mosaic law, and they were just drawing out strange, faulty conclusions about it. Jesus addressed the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount about how they're creating just man-made legalistic things out of the law. It's not the law itself that they're submitting to. It's their own man-made rules. Jesus confronted the Pharisees about their misinterpretations of the law. And Paul here is simply giving Titus a warning, listen, not to get consumed with what he calls dissensions and quarrels, essentially fights that are pointless. Fights that are pointless. If someone comes and they have come to faulty conclusions based on God's word, we can correct them. We can tell you that's not what it means. This is what it means. But if they want to fight about it, if they want to challenge us, if they want to go and with the agenda of simply leading people astray, because this was the context found in Titus and on the churches in the island of Crete, it says we're to avoid these pointless fights that are rooted in faulty interpretations of God's word. The common reality of false teaching that is often takes truth and it twists it, right? Listen, the world is riddled with this right now. The city of Toronto is riddled with this right now. The false teaching is simply they take a truth and they interpret it in a faulty way, and then they take it and they begin to develop other things on top of it. How is this health, wealth, prosperity gospel gone worldwide? I'm convinced it started one or two places where the leaders, the pastors, were not vigilant. They were not diligent. They were not like guarding and protecting the flock. They're just letting people do whatever they want, and then that's how it goes. And here Paul says, when the false teachers come to you with a faulty interpretation of God's word, and they refuse to listen to the authority of the church, they refuse to submit to the authority of God's word, you are to avoid them, you are to shun them. You don't get caught up in dissensions and quarrels concerning the law or concerning faulty interpretations of God's word. You don't do that, because as I said, we're going to get caught up and waste a lot of time. Now, it's important for us to understand, we're not talking about an unbeliever who's come to the church saying, I'm confused about this issue in the Bible. Can you clarify this for me? No. If you're coming to me right now and you're saying, I'm confused about this, this is what I think it means. I'm saying, that's not what it means. I'm going to take time with you. Let's meet every week. Let's meet every day. Let's meet and talk and wrestle with it. If you want to submit to God's word, that's one thing. That's different than the false teacher who comes and they simply want to fight and create dissension because they want their faulty interpretation of God's word to prevail in the church. That's a different ballgame. You want to come, you want to learn, you want to understand what God's word says. You don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, but you want to figure it out. Come, let's talk. We'll talk all day long. We'll even debate certain things. That's fine. But the moment someone comes with an agenda to lead people astray, and they're not backing down, and there's no humility to submit to God's word, and they don't care what you say, they just want to say what they want to say, that person turns into a pointless fight.
turns into pointless dissension, turns into pointless quarreling. Paul says it's about genealogies and about the law. And a healthy church is led by pastors and elders and leaders that are more concerned about using their time for the glory of God, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, rather than engaging in senseless, pointless fights with people who insist on twisting God's word. That's an important thing for us to understand. Because if we're not careful, if we're not sticking to God's word, we can go this way. Isn't it right? Isn't it true? We can go this way. But we need discernment. We need discernment. We need to understand what God's word is telling us. We need to carefully calculate every single moment and discern person's motives and things like that and begin to understand, God, what do you want us to do here? Is this a pointless fight? Is this a foolish controversy? Or is this something that can bear fruit? We need discernment. And we need you to pray, church. Pray for this church. Pray for the protection of this church. The healthy church, loved ones, avoids unprofitable matters. It's important. And secondly, you jot this down. The healthy church deals with divisive people. The healthy church deals with divisive people. Look at the text, verses 10 to 11. Paul goes on to say, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now, it's important for us to remember that in this context, Paul has false teachers and opponents of the gospel in mind. In fact, that word in the text right there that refers to a person who stirs up division, it actually is translated heretic. It's translated heretic. So it could be, it's referring to someone who has embraced heresy and is teaching heresy. It's referring also to someone who is contentious and divisive intentionally on purpose. It's not a person who's seeking to find out what God's word has to say. It's a person who's coming with their own strong agenda. Now, it's important for us because every now and then in the life of a church, someone or a group of people come through the doors. They come through the doors with their own ideas. They come through the doors with their own theology and their own doctrinal understanding of certain things. And we got to be careful because our job as leaders and elders and pastors is to protect the flock of God. Paul is very specific here in his instruction to Titus how Titus is supposed to respond. So how is Titus supposed to respond? How are the leaders of the church supposed to respond when divisive people come into the mix? They want to get into a small group. They want to start their own small group. They want to join a ministry. They start to just come in and they're becoming divisive. What does Paul tell Titus he ought to do? Well, Paul says, Titus, you got to deal with them. He says, you got to deal with them. What a far cry from so many churches in these days. Division comes out. The pastors and leaders are like, get me away from that. I don't want to cause problems. Hopefully they'll go away. Listen, what Paul is saying here to Titus is you don't shove it under the carpet. You don't ignore it because the implications are too significant. When you see divisive people come into the church, you, Titus, deal with them. You deal with them quickly. You deal with them directly. You don't shove it under the carpet. You don't say, see, maybe they'll change, and I don't want to fight after all, and I don't want to cause problems. How many churches are going down? How many churches are going off the rails theologically because pastors and leaders are sitting in a corner scouring? They're scared. They're scared to deal with divisive people. Listen, I understand these are hard conversations to have. I understand it's hard to confront these things. I understand we've had several conversations in my time in ministry where it's not easy, it's hard. I don't want to do it, but I have to. I have to deal with divisive people. The leaders, the elders, the pastors of the church are called to deal with divisive people. This is important for you to understand, church, because you want to be part of a church that deals decisively with divisive people, lovingly and with humility, with patience. But with boldness. This is so, so important. So you're saying, well, that sounds a bit harsh, Jason. How exactly are you going to deal with them? How exactly are you going to deal with divisive people? Jot this down. The elders of the church, according to God's word, are instructed to, write this down, instructed to warn them first. To warn them. Notice verse 10 and 11. Paul says to Titus, listen, this is the inspired, living word of God. We do as it says, when it says, how it says it. This is what it says. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So whether the divisive person is a false teacher or one who claims to be a Christian, the principles are the same. We must come and we must warn the divisive person. We take them aside and we say, listen, I hear you're doing this and saying this.
We really care about what's happening in this church, and we care about you. If you would let us care about you, you're not allowed to say these things. You're not allowed to do these things. You're not allowed to propagate these teachings, these doctrines. If you can't submit to the doctrine of this church, you can't talk about and promote these other things. You can't do that. We have to protect the flock of God. And here's the important thing. It's the flock of God. That's why we take this so seriously. It's not Jason's flock. You think this is my church? This is not my church. It's not the flock of the elders. This is the flock of God, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have to protect the flock of God. And the way we protect the flock of God, Paul tells us, when divisive people come into the doors, they want to push their agendas around and push people around, you deal with them. You first warn them. You warn them once. You warn them twice. The divisive behavior must be addressed, and the person must be warned. Secondly, the elders of the church are instructed not only to warn them, but if that doesn't work, the elders of the church are instructed here now to have nothing more to do with them. Have nothing more to do with them. Some of you are sitting here saying, I've never heard that in church before. Notice verse 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, listen, have nothing more to do with him. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. So they've been warned once, they've been warned twice. There's no repentance, there's no submission, there's no indication. They want to change, they want to continue to push their agenda through. They have this agenda that they're holding on to. Paul says, after that, have nothing more to do with them. Other translations say, reject them. That's what another translation says. You may say again, Jason, that seems harsh and unloving. You always say you are loved, and that doesn't sound like you are loved. That doesn't sound like you're being loving when you say that. Why do we have to deal with them in that way? Well, the answer is in verse 11. Verse 11 says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. In other words, a person that insists on heresy, a person that refuses to accept God's word, a person who refuses to submit to the authority of the church is ultimately a person who's choosing to reject God. It's ultimately a person who's choosing to reject the word of God. The person, the Bible says, is self-condemned, it says. He's warped. He's sinful. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He just wants to come into the church and cause problems. And how many times these people come into the church? They come in quietly sometimes. Sometimes they come in really loud with a roar. And the pastors and the leaders say, the theology is all messed up. Well, let's love them and let's keep the false teachers right here. And let's let them say some stuff and we'll talk back to them and we'll engage in a good discussion. Wrong. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. That's not love. You're not loving your people by letting wolves on them, are you? No, we love our people by protecting them. We love our church by shielding them. We love our church by saying, there's the wolf, there's the sheep. You can't get here, wolf. You can't come here. You can't come here. If they refuse to repent, if they refuse to submit to the authority of God's word, the Bible says, have nothing more to do with them. Again, we're not talking about an unbeliever that's interested in learning more. We're not talking about an unbeliever who's confused about a few things. We're talking about an unbeliever, in fact, a false teacher who has developed a set of beliefs that are contrary to God's word, that twist God's word, and who has an adamant agenda to propagate these things within the church to lead people astray. These divisive people, these heretics, these contentious people must be dealt with. They must be dealt with decisively and quickly, yes, lovingly, but firmly and boldly. That's the job of the pastors and elders in the church. Protect the flock of God. And we need discernment. Careful, careful discernment. Because churches are destroyed and gospel credibility is tainted and effective witness is damaged because church leaders are too afraid to deal biblically with divisive people. I'm just letting you know we're not going to be that kind of church. We're not going to be that kind of church. We pray that God would protect us, protect these doors, that everyone would come through these doors, would seek only the word of God and growing together as believers in the faith. The healthy church is not afraid to deal with divisive people for the sake of the precious flock. The healthy church avoids unprofitable matters. Secondly, they deal with divisive people. And then thirdly, and probably most practically for all of us today, is this. The healthy church mutually supports one another. And this is where the Apostle Paul is ending his letter to Titus. On a positive note, notice verse 12 to 15. Paul ends this way to Titus. He says, "When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you." You got to feel the love of Paul for his beloved Titus. "Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Paul is ending his letter to Titus. He's ending on a positive note. What we find in these verses are some very important things that communicate the mutual support and love that exists within the people of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is, in fact, a family. And the healthy church is not marked by envy or strife or battling for positions and titles, pushing for competing agendas. The healthy church is, in fact, marked by something that we all want and we all need. It's mutual support. It's mutual care. It's mutual love in the faith within the body of Christ. So jot this down in your notes. In the healthy church, we all can experience the support that's found in, write this down, in serving together. In serving together. Verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you," he's saying, "I'm going to send either Artemis or Tychicus." These are two guys. We don't know anything about Artemis in Scripture. We know a bunch of stuff about Tychicus. He was a faithful servant. And we come to the conclusion that, of course, if he's sending Artemis to him or contemplating sending Artemis, then he's also a faithful servant of God. He says, "When I send one of these guys to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis." He's basically saying, "Titus, I'm going to give you a break. I want to see you. I miss you, Titus. I miss you. We're in this together." He's saying, "I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus. These guys are faithful. They're capable. They're going to come. And when they come, I want you to come see me because I miss you, Titus. I want to talk with you. I want to spend some time with you. I want to pour into you. Come and see me at Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter there." The Apostle Paul's not imprisoned yet here. He's choosing to spend the winter at a place called Nicopolis. He's telling Titus, "I'm sending these guys. Come and be with me at Nicopolis." Here we have a beautiful, real glimpse into the support and care found in serving Christ together. Notice that Paul cares for Titus so much. He understands that pastoring these churches and putting things in order is not a small task. That's why he's writing to him. That's why he wants to strengthen him. He wants to equip him. That's why he's finding other faithful men that he can send to Titus to relieve him and alleviate him. You see the mutual care and mutual support that happens within the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Notice also that Paul calls Titus to help someone by the name of Zenas and someone by the name of Apollos, two more godly men who were to pass through the island of Crete on the way to another unknown destination. He says in verse 13, "Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer." He's a lawyer. We don't know much about Zenas. Nothing else really other than he's a lawyer. We know a lot about Apollos. Apparently Apollos was a strong preacher of God's word. So he's saying these guys are going to pass through the island of Crete, Titus. And when they pass through, make sure that they don't lack anything. Make sure that you get your hands around them. You get the church around them. You take care of them as they pass through. He says, make sure that they have all that they need. You see the beautiful glimpse of the mutual care and support found in the church. In other words, he's saying, take care of these two servants and make sure they have all that they need. And you know, as I was reading this last bit in the book of Titus, it was reminding me so much about the mutual support and care we experience here in our church, among our small groups, but even me as a pastor, among the fellowship of pastors that we have at Harvest. It's not uncommon that our elders would say to me, make sure you're getting enough breaks, Jason, because we want you here for the long haul. It's not uncommon that they would say to me, Jason, we care about you. We want to make sure you're planning your breaks, and we'll send you Craig Turnbull from Harvest Oakville, or we'll send you Nathan Penny from the counseling department in Oakville, or we'll send you Ted Duncan from Harvest in Brampton, or we'll send you Robbie Simons. He'll fill the pulpit while you go take a break. It's beautiful, the mutual support. Last summer, or last fall, I believe it is, the elders of the church said to me, we love what God is doing in your church, and we want to help you some more. We're going to send Rob and Diane Freeman to you. We're going to send them to you. They came, and they came. They're serving faithfully here, and the mutual support and the love, and Rob and Diane just caring for us and loving us and being with us and taking our small group ministry to a new level. This is what we see happening right here at the end of the book of Titus. It's a beautiful glimpse of what it is to serve together. We're serving together. Not just here in this church, but from beyond in our fellowship, in the other gospel-centered churches in our city. And the healthy church experiences the support of serving together. And you know, loved ones, you can experience that support too today. You can. Are you serving alongside people in this church? Are you? Are you serving alongside people in this church? Are you stepping in? You're maybe sitting here and you're saying, well, that Harvest kid, they look like they're doing well, but maybe they need some help. We come in and relieve someone perhaps, or join hands with them, or that setup team. Nobody knows what's happening at 6:45 a.m. Sunday morning. Nobody knows. But maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about it. You're thinking, man, maybe that setup team needs a little bit of help. Maybe I'll serve alongside with them and relieve someone, or make the burden a little bit lighter. Here we have just a beautiful description of the love and support and care found in the healthy church, specifically in serving together. And there's a special bond created when you serve Christ together. There's a special love found when you serve Christ together. And I want to exhort you and I want to encourage you. Are you experiencing the joy and the strength found in serving Christ hand in hand with the other people in this church? Are you experiencing that? Because if you're not, I'm saying you got to experience it. It's amazing. You got to experience it. You got to get on board. All right? The healthy church. In the healthy church, we experience the support found in serving together. And finally, you write this down. In the healthy church, we can experience the support found in growing together. In growing together. Notice verses 14 and 15, the last two verses in Titus. Paul says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Saying, Titus, make sure you're letting the people in the churches on the island of Crete learn. Let them learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. He goes on, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Here again, we have a beautiful vision, a biblical vision of mutual ministry. And basically, Titus is being told, you and Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos, you guys are not enough. He says, see to it that the people in the churches learn what it means, essentially, to shoulder kingdom responsibilities together and not be unfruitful, he says. See to it that the church is growing together in serving one another. See to it that the church is growing together, he says, in meeting the needs of urgent cases that are coming up. He's basically saying, Titus, you're not enough. Artemis is not enough. Tychicus is not enough. Zenas and Apollos, we're not enough. There's so many urgent needs arising all around us. Titus, see to it that the church learns. They learn to grow together, love one another, so that they would not be unfruitful. So that they would bear the responsibility of serving Christ together and meet the needs of one another together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Because the Bible recognizes the need for a healthy church to be mobilized to care for one another, and in doing so, to grow together. So we have our small groups busting at the seams. They're growing because so many people in this church want to get in small groups. It's a beautiful thing. And people that are in small groups, you can testify you're experiencing what it means to grow together, right? You're experiencing what it means to grow in a love for Jesus together, to grow in serving one another together. You're experiencing what it means that people actually know your name and they love you and they care about you. And that you understand what it means if you serve on a ministry team here at Harvest, what it means to join hands at 6:45 a.m. or whatever and pray that God would lead us in this service today, that he would be with us. And that he would strengthen us. There's so much growth happening in that. My question for you is this. We get ready to close. Are you, loved ones, are you growing together with us in this church? Are you? Are you really growing? Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing in your capacity to worship Jesus Christ? Are you growing in your capacity to meet urgent needs around you and minister to people around you mutually? Are you growing with us here at Harvest, or are you just sitting in a seat? My heart for you, my heart for this church, is that we would grow together. We would grow in love for one another in the faith. He says in verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you, Titus. And he says, greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And would the grace of God be with us in this church? Would we be characterized as a church that's full of love for one another in the faith. Would we be characterized as a church that's growing together in all that God has for us? My prayer is that yes, we would. And my challenge for each one is that yes, you would. You would do what you need to do to get connected, because far from going through the motions and coming in and going, we want you to grow. And we want you to be loved and known in this place. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together as we conclude this series in the book of Titus. I just want to encourage you, if you don't have to move, please don't move around. We're almost done here. We've been challenged with many things in this book, Titus. We've been challenged with the fact that we're not going to be consumer Christians kind of looking around, shopping around, where's the church that best suits my needs, but we want to be a church, a group of people that are individuals contributing to the health of a church. Sacrificial ministry, sacrificial service, through our own daily disciplines and quiet time with the Lord every single day. You need God's word, amen? You need it. We need him. We need him together. And as we conclude this series, I'll just share my heart with you and then we're going to pray. My heart just groans within me, cries out within me, that God would protect our church and strengthen us in health. And each and every one of us has a role in that. So why don't you take a moment right now just to think, what's my role? What do I have yet to do? What's my next step? Is it connecting to a ministry? Is it finding out when the next opportunity to connect is at a party with the pastor or Harvest Essentials? Is it maybe filling out a small group application? Is it getting baptized? What is my next step? I pray that in your heart you would say, because I really want to grow. I really do. I don't want this Christian life to be all about me and my comfort. I want it to be about Jesus Christ. What a church we would be if every single person said, this is not about me. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. What a church it would be. What an impact we would have if every single member said, it's not about me. It's about God. Father God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would work so wonderfully and powerfully in the hearts of your people in this room today. God, you know that some are here and they're burdened. You know some are here and they're weak and frail. You know some have walked into these doors because they've been abused at a previous church. You know some are just broken because of different circumstances in their lives. I pray, God, that one thing we would all experience here is the grace and compassion and love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would move us along according to your great plan and your purpose. God, we trust you and we have faith that you're just getting started. For each one in this place, oh God, would you give us faith to believe that you have great things ahead for us individually, as married couples, as families, as singles, as young people, as old people, as a church. Oh, how we need you, oh God. We need you. Do we need him, church? We need you, Lord. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, we pray.